commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel here, the angel Gabriel, and he's going to give him understanding. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I want to take these six things, the purposes of all this, and just expound on them a little bit here. But he says it's 70 weeks. These are weeks of 7 years. So it's 490 years total that he's looking at here. And in that 490 years, these things will be accomplished. As we mentioned last week also, this is to thy people and thy holy city. So it applies to Israel and Jerusalem, not the rest of the world. And that's important. It sets the dispensation application of this and shows us who's being addressed. And, you know, as I mentioned last week, those who replace Israel with the church will never get this right, because they would apply this to us. And it just upsets the whole apple cart as far as understanding this thing. But when you keep in mind, this is about Israel. This is God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And so these sixfold purposes of this, 70 weeks, 490 years, is focused upon the nation of Israel. The first being, again, to finish the transgression. You apply it to the church, you say, well, that was taken care of at Calvary. My sins were forgiven through Jesus Christ. But it's not to the church, it's to Israel, which puts this in a whole different context. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is Jesus Christ is before Pilate, and the Jews are crying out for his crucifixion. Look at verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. So they said, give us this murderer, this one that's guilty of insurrection. We want him released back among us, a murderer. And we want the one that you say you find no fault in, crucified. Verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but after that, rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. You know, I'll wash my hands. I want no more part of this. You think about what a statement that is that he's making to those people. He's condemning them with his words. I don't feel that we should go forward with this, because he's just. And he understands it's their pettiness, their anger, their hatred for Jesus Christ that's the motivation for what they're doing. But the next verse is the important verse of this whole passage. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. That describes the fate of the nation of Israel for the last 2,000 years. They rejected their Messiah. And he said, we don't care. His blood can be upon us and on our children. We want him crucified. We want that bloodshed. God said, okay. And the Holocaust, which is just one example of what's taking place in the nation of Israel, is right there. And this 70 weeks, this 490 years, is to finish this transgression. Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and begins preaching. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice, said to them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And again, notice the audience that Peter is addressing in his message. As, you know, Stauffer does this real well in his book on dispensations, he says, who is it addressed to? That sets the tone of the dispensational setting of whatever passage you're looking at. Who is being talked to? Verse 15, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Let me just jump down here a little bit, because he quotes from Joel and so forth. Down to verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of the world, no, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I mean, he's just boring right in on them. It's you, folks. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He says, you saw him 3.5 years. Those miracles, all that stuff was primarily directed to you, especially at the very beginning of his ministry. You know, as the Gentile woman that came to him, you know, and she says, well, Lord, you know, even the dogs lick the crumbs from the children's table. She got what she was asking, even though a Gentile. She understood that the message first was to Israel. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh did rest in hope. This is out of Psalm 16. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the paths of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Israel, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and let me just drop down here a little bit more. Let's see. There, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children that they ask for the blood to be upon, and all that are far off, as many, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's Israel that he's preaching to. And those who received it, For them, the transgression was finished. But for the nation of the whole, And finally, Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, is their final rejection and their last chance. See, Peter was given them a chance to repent and escape the judgment that was they called upon themselves there in Matthew chapter 27. Some received it, but many rejected it. So it's this 490 years is to finish this transgression. Romans 9 through 11 talks about that. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 15. And then we'll come back in a moment here and look at some more verses here in Romans chapter 11. But first, Romans 11, 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That defines the condition of the nation of Israel today, as his blood is upon them and their children. But there's going to come a time when that transgression will be finished. So he's finishing the transgression. Let me stop there. Any questions or comments before we go on? Next, he says to make an end of sin. We're in Romans 11, so let's look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. But this 490 years is required to do that. To finish that. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 6. Zechariah 13, 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver was refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call my name, and I will hear them, and I will say unto them, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. They're going to look on him whom they pierced, and finally, as a nation, receive him, and that will finish the transgression and make an end of sin. The next thing is, it will make reconciliation for iniquity. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. That's Israel. His blood be upon us and on our children. They also which pierced him in all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Or who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be be born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. When he comes at that tribulation, the end of the tribulation, and every eye shall see him, and they look on him whom they have pierced, that finishes the transgressions. It makes an end of sin and makes reconciliation for iniquity. And a nation will be born in one day. And then begins the millennial period. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 31. No, it's not. What did I do here? Well, let's go to Ezekiel 36. I guess I brought the wrong Bible tonight. I'm sorry? Maybe I think that's it. I think. Thank you. Let's see. 31:33. Let's start at verse 31. I think that might be what I want, though. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when they took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant that I break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. In one day. Now Ezekiel 36. Thank you for finding that for me. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them in one day. As finally, the finishing the transgression, making an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and the next thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness. What happens at the end of the tribulation? A kingdom of righteousness. God's will is done in earth as it is in heaven. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me is love. And again, I think I missed that one. It is a Song of Solomon. All right. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's an end to all that. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 3. See if I can get the right book this time. Micah 4, 3, and ye shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That the one coming that every eye shall see, and they looking upon him whom they have pierced, that's when peace will finally be established on the earth. With that one brief last hurrah of Satan at the very end of it for a little season. But the rest of the time, it's going to be complete and total peace. And that's just, and it's over. This is what's going to be accomplished in the 490 years. Let me stop there for a moment. And any questions or comments thus far in any of that? The next thing is to seal up the vision and prophecy. That's it. He says, all vision and prophecy sealed up. It's finished. At that point, it's done with the 490 years. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether they prophesies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For you know in part, we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's one application of that. This time when everything's sealed up, everything's finished, it's all completed. Then it says to anoint the most holy. The theme of this book is not the salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? The theme is of a king and his kingdom. And that's what actually started in Genesis chapter 1. And that carries throughout the whole thing. And this king is finally going to be crowned as they look on him whom they have pierced. Man, what a coronation that's going to be. It's going to make the pageantry of the earthly kings being crowned look like a bunch of kids playing in the backyard. Look at Ezekiel. Chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. You know, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He preached about, and well, I think even Daniel some there too. But he saw the coming judgment, and up through about chapter 40, that's what he's speaking about. But the last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel are looking to the completion of things. You know, what Daniel's looking at here, these six things that are going to be completed in the 490 years. And so now, as he's being brought there, he comes to this the east gate, and behold, he says, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Now keep your finger here, and I want to just jump back in Ezekiel now. Go back to chapter 8 of Ezekiel. So he sees at the eastern gate, he sees the glory of the Lord coming to Jerusalem. Prior to this, though, what he's seen is the glory of the Lord leaving. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Well, I guess I didn't define what here there is. It should be at Jerusalem. Verse 3. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of mine head. You know, come here, boy. Kind of like Denson did with Jesse today. Got right a hold of that hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So he's seeing some defilement there as well. But while he sees that, he sees the glory of the Lord there in the temple. Chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. The mercy seat was the place, the dwelling place of the glory of God. When Moses first sanctified that temple, they saw the glory of God come and rest upon there. That they were driven away because of that. That's why the priest, the high priest, was only allowed in there once a year, and that with the blood. That's where the dwelling place of the glory of God. But now Ezekiel sees in chapter 8, he saw it there, but now he sees it move from the mercy seat to the door of the threshold. And he called to the man, a man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Go to chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, just like we saw there in chapter 9. Now verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight when they went out. The wheels that were also beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Well, that's where Ezekiel was in chapter 43 and saw it coming. Chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which was on the east side of the city. So here earlier in his vision, he's seen the glory of the Lord depart out of the temple up to this mountain east of the city. And then through the remainder of the book, up through chapter 43, it's been absent. And all the things that have befallen the nation of Israel in between. But now, he sees it coming back. Verse 3, chapter 43. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house. It's coming back. By the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. It came through the eastern gate. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speak unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me. And then he goes on and talks about the temple and the rebuilding of it and so forth. As the transgression is finished, an end of sin has been made. Reconciliation has been made for iniquity. The vision has and prophecy has been sealed. And now the Most Holy is being anointed. And when he comes on that white horse and we follow him with him, then there's that great feast as he establishes his kingdom here on this earth at that time. Questions or comments? Daniel chapter 9 again now. So that's verse 24. Anointing the Most Holy this 70 weeks, determined upon the people to accomplish these six purposes. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Colon. What's a colon do? What's the purpose of a colon? Breaks the thought. Stop right there. And it's in some ways like a period, but it's a little bit different. Because it's still, what follows is still part of the same sentence. But it says, that breaks the thought right there. Okay? So we've got, from the commandment to rebuild, Cyrus, go back down there, guys. Go ahead and build up the city. Build up the temple. I'll finance the whole project. He says, from that decree to do that, to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, I'm not completely satisfied with this explanation, but it's the best I can come up with. It's 69 weeks total. The most plausible explanation I've heard for the breaking up in, between 7 and 62, which equals 69, is that the 49 weeks represented by the first 7 weeks is the time that it elapsed between the decree to build and the completion of the rebuilding of the temple. Now, take it or leave it, but that's the best I can do. The important thing is the 69 weeks. He says, from that decree, 69 weeks, 483 years, Messiah is cut off. Well, that's Jesus Christ. 69 weeks, 483 years, from the Cyrus's decree to rebuild the temple, till his blood be upon us and on our children. 483 years. So people work that out, and it's real close. You know, the calendar's been changed and stuff, so it's difficult to, you know, get it down to the exact day, but close enough that I'm satisfied with it. That's what took place. That's what's taking place here. Colon. Because that breaks the thought. You stop right there. There's a pause. Then he goes on and he says, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Well, it was. Nehemiah talks about the you know, they had to have a sword on their side while they're rebuilding the walls and so forth. That there was a lot of trouble through that whole process. Those things took place. Then he goes on, verse 20. Okay, the 69 weeks till the Messiah, the Prince. Didn't say cut off yet. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? So then we've got the Prince coming, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now I'd like to know how they knew what that star meant. Excuse me. I mean, God revealed it to him somehow. But the fact is, they have been so convinced of what's been revealed to them, however that was, that they have gone this great journey to come and see this one. We've seen a star in the east. We're here to worship. They're convinced of who he is. Isn't that amazing? When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" At his birth, it's announced what he is, who he is. The angels came to Mary and announced it actually before his birth. Chapter 3, verse 13 of Matthew. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?' And Jesus answering said to them, 'Suffer it now so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him." And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The angels told Mary, the wise men told Herod, and now God is telling all present at the baptism, "This is him." That began his 3.5-year ministry. The announcement, the proclamation of his being king. And you think about what he did that entire 3.5 years. He presented himself as that promised Messiah. The miracles he did were all to prove that he was who he claimed to be, which this voice of God from heaven stated who he was. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's gone into the... let me back up here. Verse 16. "He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, Isaiah 61, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. So he walks in. He's baptized by John and the Spirit of God speaks. Short time later, he goes into the temple. He opens that book, reads that, and then sits. What are you going to do? Here I am. As I said, from there on, he proceeded to prove that he was who he claimed to be. Spent 3.5 years demonstrating to all that he was that promised Messiah. Any questions or comments on any of that thus far? Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. So verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." This colon is the one that I should have said what I said before about. It still breaks the thought, but this is the one that's significant here. After 62 weeks, after, and that also includes the other seven, so after the 69 weeks, 483 years, he's on this earth. But then he's cut off, but not for himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. He bore our sins for us. And then this colon breaks the thought. And then at the end of this 69 weeks, that colon puts us between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel. There's one more week, one more 7-year period that is yet to come. And again, this is the colon that I should have said what I said before about breaking that. That allows for this, what's been about 2,000 years, to fit into that thing. He's been cut off, but not for himself. And it says, "And the people of the prince," that's that little horn that we'd seen earlier that Daniel saw. The prince, the Antichrist. That's the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you break the thought at the end of 69 weeks. You put the church age in there. Now, as he begins speaking again, it starts the calendar on that 70th week. That's when the people of the prince comes, the Antichrist, to destroy the city, which was built back in the end of verse 25. To destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Jesus Christ came riding on that ass's colt into the city of Jerusalem on Sunday before he was crucified. "Hosanna to the highest," they claimed. They proclaimed him the king, and then just a few days later they crucified him. But he came in for that purpose, showed who he was. He's cut off, this destruction takes place with the Antichrist, and then it says it ends with a flood. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 6. Matthew 24, 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He said, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for not my name's sake. And then shall be many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now let me stop there. Go down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is in that 70th week. Go back now to chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Again, that's the beginning of it. Antichrist rises, that people of the prince, there's a covenant made with the nation of Israel for a week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For 3.5 years, things seem to be pretty tranquil. Peace. There's a covenant. Israel's allowed to have control of Palestine and all of the city of Jerusalem. And somehow where the Dome of the Rock is, one of the most sacred places to the Muslim people, that thing gets removed and a temple is built there. And sacrifices are reinstituted. Regularly in the news you'll hear about, in fact, just this week they talked about the red heifer. A red heifer being born. Now I don't fully understand all that. I know it's got some significance there. Whether that is the significant one or not, I don't know. But it just shows we're getting there. We're close. They get to worship again in their temple for 3.5 years. He makes that covenant for 1 week, but in the midst, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, this prince, the prince of the people, as he breaks the covenant, the overspreading of abominations, things are going to get bad. He's setting himself up as God. In the temples that he has, God is worshipped as God. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the devil desolate. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 13 this time. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of the grace of God, shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations. Not for whosoever will to be saved. Different gospel, different thrust to the message of this gospel of the kingdom than the gospel of the grace of God. It's a witness to all nations, not individuals. And it says, then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which we just read about there, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. Remember, this is thy people, thy holy city. It's not about being in Washington, D.C. and fleeing to the mountain. It's about being in Jerusalem. When you see this thing taking place, well, when those who are there see this taking place, get out. I'm not saying it's not going to have an effect throughout the world, but the focus is Jerusalem. It says, therefore you shall see the abomination desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Washington, D.C., no, Judea, flee into the mountains. Let them which, him which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that were child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. This is that final 70th week. And all the things that take place, finishing the transgression, making in it a sin, making reconciliation for iniquity, bringing in everlasting righteousness, sealing up the vision and prophecy, and anointing the Most Holy. Any questions or comments? Dan.
From a previous study that we've done here. And I guess my comment is, we know that's Israel and not Christians if we understand the rapture occurs before this 70th week.
Right.
And if you've got that messed up, then you might mess this up.
And those who do not take a dispensational viewpoint apply this to us today. That's where you get a work salvation. Because you got to endure the end to be saved spiritually. This is not talking about spiritual salvation. This is talking about survival. Yeah. So, anyone else? All right, we are a little bit over, so let's wrap up with prayer. Thank you, God, for your precious word. I know that we've covered an awful lot of ground tonight, and probably gone through it far too quickly and maybe not as well organized as it should be as either. But I pray that I've given at least some things for people to be able to build upon, to take in their own study, to put together in their own minds in a more organized and better fashion. Lord, I just thank you that you've saved us, and that you've not appointed us to wrath. And what we're looking at here is your wrath being poured out upon this world, but especially upon your people Israel for their judgment which they pronounced upon themselves, of your blood being upon them and upon their children. So God, help us to realize the mercy and grace which you have bestowed upon us. What we have received because they rejected you. And God, help us to strive to win those around us that they may escape this awful period of time which is coming maybe very soon. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you, God, for your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.